Allen. Welcome to our men's dinner here this evening. So glad to have you here. My name is Kevin Barry, and I am the RMMC Men's Group Breakfast Leader.
Woo!
Before, yeah, there we go. I'd love to hear it. Let's go. Yeah. Hey, but before we talk about some of the breakfast activities and other areas that we can plug into, we really just want to talk about this dinner first. This has been a long time in the making. I'm talking probably in the neighborhood of about 10 years, a decade, to reestablish this and to get this going again. So the fact that we can all be together here for this dinner and relaunch this whole program, I'm super excited about that and super energized. So thanks, everyone, for coming out here. I really want to make this an annual event. Yeah, let's do it. And how about this dinner tonight? Certainly to our hospitality team, to the kitchen staff. I mean, let's give another round of applause. That means there's something else. Going back at us and jump in. That food is just so wonderful. So let me talk about the breakfast just here for a minute. So we have our men's breakfast. We meet the first Thursday of each month, and we meet over in the dining hall. So just diagonal to where we are over here. First Thursday, 6:45, great time for fellowship. We have a speaker, wonderful breakfast, and get this. For $5, you can have all the breakfast you want, as much bacon as your heart can desire and that your stomach can take. It's right there each Thursday morning, first Thursday of the month. So the reality is, though, can we all make the men's breakfast, you know, the first Thursday? It's super hard. We got professional obligations. We're commuting places, dropping kids off at school. So we want to have this dinner. And I think also there's probably some men, I won't point to too many people in the back there, that maybe just sleep in a lot on the mornings. So getting together for the dinner here is just wonderful. But certainly invite you to come out to our men's breakfast. Let me just talk about our mission and what we do as men. So the mission of our men's group is to encourage each other to take the next steps in your faith journey together. And I think that togetherness, there's different ways to plug in, certainly here for dinner, and to talk a little bit more about journeying together. Let me call my partner here, Eric Stevens.
Am I talking into the right end of the microphone? Yes? It is so wonderful to see this room full. I know we have done a very risky thing. We have fed you. There's no turkey, so there's no tryptophan. That's a word that many of us learn at Thanksgiving when we try and take that nap after the Thanksgiving meal. No tryptophan. So tonight, with our speaker, I encourage you to ignore this incredible meal that you just had. And every time you find yourself drifting off a little bit on what you were planning to do next week or whatever it happens to be, refocus, because tonight's speaker, I got to know because I said yes. I said yes to a phone call that I was not expecting. And when he called, Rusty Gordon called and said, look, I'm going to do one more round of mentoring before I move to Alabama. And I had five good reasons that I could not do it. But he said something that changed my life. He said, my wife told me to call you. And when you listen to your wife, and God has spoken through her, magical stuff happens. So we went through a year of mentoring. Matt was one of the relationships that was involved. We got to know each other in a way that was profound. It was a journey together. And tonight you're going to hear about the depth of that journey. And I hope you will have your perspective on what's important changed. We're going to do some things throughout this year because we want to make radical mentoring available to anyone who would like to be on that kind of journey. It's a year-long process. It's a big commitment. You literally sign a document with your significant other in order to be a part of it. So tonight, I'd like anyone who has been or is currently involved in radical mentoring to please stand up. I know it's a big meal, but gentlemen, stand up. These guys are willing to tell you about what radical mentoring has meant to them. Not to somebody else, not to someone that they heard about, but what it has meant to them. I encourage you to talk to one of them because it can change your life. I also have the privilege of inviting you to something tomorrow night. I know many of you already have plans for tomorrow night, but if you would like to meet the Beatles tomorrow night, Beatles, can you do that? No, but my wife can. It's really cool. My wife is the executive director of the Michael O'Neill Singers, and tomorrow night, the Beatles, also known as The Return in this case, will be in the main sanctuary at 8 o'clock, and we have free tickets for you. So if you have some of those MOS tickets that you can hand out to folks, would you please stand? All right, I got two guys up here, Dave in the back, and I will also have tickets. So if you would like tickets to tomorrow night's concert of the Beatles, please see one of us. We would be happy to help you out with that. If you're not familiar with this building, restrooms are sort of behind the kitchen. We're going to do a quick video preview of the return for tomorrow night, so you get a kind of a sense of how would I meet the Beatles. Did I forget anything, Kevin or Jason, before I sit down? No? Awesome. Well, it's got it.
Ladies and gentlemen, the Beatles!
And he told me he was a junior sophomore in high school. Technique, that's not right. You're supposed to be like in the eighth grade. So, no, not the way he was doing it. So I'm going to have to tell you a little bit more about that. But I want to introduce you. And I had to like literally take notes. So Nick is the CEO of Nick Nack Creative, a publicity and marketing company that he started. He has a book coming out soon, in the next couple of months. He's a founder and CEO of the Storm Foundation, the nonprofit that he started as well. And he is the director of music and media at the Village Church in the Village in Central Florida. Many of you know where that is. You think that's a lot, but that's not it. I literally couldn't write it all down. We're going to talk about it a little bit more in a minute. But hey, why don't you tell everybody about before all this?
Absolutely. I grew up, as he just shared, in rural Alabama, and I didn't know the difference when I grew up between Beethoven and Bon Jovi. I really had no, you know, there was no idea of difference there, but I grew up in a small country church, fell in love with music. My parents, who you had the opportunity to interact with some of them, my parents were married, but not to each other whenever I was conceived. That led to a problem, as you can imagine. I was their love child, and all that to say, I went on to live with my mom. My mom passed away of a drug overdose when I was 9. I went to my paternal grandparents and intersected with Jason, intersected with music, intersected with the Lord during that time. I went to that performing arts high school, the Alabama School of Fine Arts. You know, you wouldn't think it, but Alabama actually during that time had the number one high school in the country. I don't know if the grading system was off. I don't know what U.S. News and World Report, because we know Georgia was here and they probably had number
They'll
one.
They'll definitely claim it, though. Right? They're a very similar University of Alabama. They'll claim a lot of things.
Oh, man. Ouch.
You can't come out.
It was healed, yes. But, you know, that's where we intersected. Life was good. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times, too, because I didn't feel like I was wanted. I didn't feel like I belonged. I didn't feel like I had any sort of identity. And when I got 20, I had graduated from high school and college at that point and moved to Pennsylvania, started working with the church up there, and got married when I was just turned 20. Anybody ever made a dumbest? No, it's a bit scary, right? Just kidding. I was really too young for that. Ended up just going through autopilot. Made a lot of decisions I felt like other people would have made instead of the way God was leading me. Made a lot of mistakes, a lot of horrible choices, and I ended up with a 99-year prison sentence. Go for that one.
It's true. It's true. I heard about it, and actually after it occurred, and Nick didn't have very good representation. Not that what happened wasn't to blame. Definitely wasn't worth that. I mean, it didn't deserve that much. It was an incident that happened. His home, he'd gone through some stuff, yes, in his life, and it was a bad spot. And he had these amazing animals, and just made some bad choices and left. And the animals were not taken care of. So animal control came in, and PETA came in, and made an example. 11 animals had passed away, something like that. 9, 11,
4.
Only 4.
Yes.
Sorry. 4 passed away. But got multiple charges on all these animals and wound up with 99 years in prison. Served
in all 8.5 years.
8.5 years. So why are you here, Nick? Why? I mean, what went through your mind when you went in, and what happened while you were there?
Well, as I shared, I never felt like I belonged in life. I always felt like I was looking at what other people were doing for my own validation. I was looking at what the world had to offer. And although I intersected with Jesus, I played the piano at the church. That must be enough, right? It wasn't. It wasn't nearly enough. And it was in those times that I connected with God. It was in that time. And people talk about jailhouse religion all the time. People have heard that term before. And that's how I looked at it. I'm just being honest, that was my own bias prior to incarceration, is that if people went to that point, that they probably were where they needed to be. And then that, you know, if someone had sent them there, that judgment was final. If it was good enough for the judge, it was good enough for me. And then I encountered Jesus in a whole new way in there. I went from thinking that after that experience, I was like, maybe I can, you know, I play piano, guys. I do computers. Like, that's all I've ever done. I was thinking, you know, I guess I'm going to have to glue some weight, get out there, and just, like, dig some ditches or something, whatever else I can do to make money. But God had other plans. And
What happened while you were there? What were you able to do while you were there?
While I was there, I was really angry initially. I got transferred a few times. I went to this prison, and I saw a piano. I found out my grandmother died. You knew her. She had passed away. That same day I found that out, just transferred to a new prison, they were having a Kairos weekend during that call. And it was actually a Kairos volunteer that shared with me that, you know, she had passed away. And I didn't want anything to do with the church or the chapel at that point, but it was just like kind of God's prevenient grace, that wooing, that calling. And I couldn't rest until I was really plugged in and integrated with the chapel. And I started in the choir. To play the piano, you had to be in the choir. So I was in this choir that I did not want to be in. Ended up, though, that choir helped transform my journey.
And while you were there, before you got out, tell about the music education process you had.
Right, that choir, that same choir there, people wanted to learn. I had a background in music, and in a little over 3 years, more than 400 men learned how to read and write and play music through a music theory course that I designed and developed there. It's now in multiple institutions and is the basis for the hope that I have in Jesus Christ, and is also what we've experienced these last, you know, a couple of years now. So
you got out, and since then, I read off a few things you've been able to do since. How long have you been out now?
I was released officially April 14th of last year.
So a little over a year, you're now the CEO of NickNack Creative. You have a book coming out, founder and CEO of the Storm Foundation, which I'll ask you about in a second, director of music and media at the Village Church. We didn't talk about Harvard.
Yeah, I got into Harvard.
Attending Harvard's in prison right now.
Getting a master's degree in artificial intelligence as well as industrial organizational psychology with Harvard.
What else, Nick? There's a few other things.
Gave a TED Talk in January. It was number 8 in the world for views. About that music here. Toastmasters, while incarcerated, I got plugged in with Toastmasters. While incarcerated, I was an area director, and I'm currently the division director for Northeast Florida with Toastmasters International. I oversee about 47 clubs in the Jacksonville area, from CSX to Florida Blue, you know, lots of top-tier club, Johnson & Johnson, and I'm in there on a weekly basis.
And all of that, and still, typically, I agree, is still the same. So that's great. I'm sure there's more. Anything else you want to add to that?
No. The only other thing that I'd say, I would invite everybody to join me January 19th of this upcoming year at Carnegie Hall. I'll be playing a solo recital at Carnegie Hall.
Yeah, and
that's all the work that I do.
Jacksonville. This is the first time we've gotten actually to see each other in person since he's gotten out. So I had to use this opportunity. It's kind of a selfish reason that I haven't come here, but so I can see him. But thank you for playing with us tonight. Thank you for following after God's heart while there, because so many people could not when you're in prison. You know, so many people can think it's over and everything's done. Instead, not only did you look and reconnect with your faith in Christ, but you saw opportunities to share that with others and to help others and be others instead of really that what was me kind of mentality. So thank you for that. And the fruit from that has just been crazy. And that
it's exciting.
Yeah, absolutely. So So thanks so much. I appreciate you being here. Absolutely. Appreciate you playing for us.
Thank you guys.
I just wanted you guys to meet Nick.
Appreciate it, guys. Thank you.
For your musical listening enjoyment, now, for some of you, we got Nick to play some hymns. I hope you heard those. God bless the USA. A lot of it. For the rest of you, we have some musical enjoyment for you now. How about that? We'll just put it that way.
This is a little bit...
This is a little bit different type of music. My name is Patriot McKee, y'all. It's good to meet y'all. Here you go. Yeah. Points in the sky, and they call it aspire, breaking it down, and then building it higher. He only a key, but he built an empire. Built it with words, built it with lies. It's all this. Only a sight, watch it all flow, ask is my rider. Only the joy can make me shut up. Only the water can put out the fire. Creeping around, I can't wait any time. And look at the superstars in this night. Look at the place that I gotta go. Look at the demons that I live behind. I'm on MC key, cause I'm open the door. Never doing the most, I'm just doing more. Trying to kill the beast, the veil is torn. Trying to look around, just some people look up. Look at me crazy, like how did you do that? I don't know. Angels right over my head called Durag. Man, I'm too sick. Got my flu back. I'm born out in Texas and dreaming so big that I think I might go back. Yeah, I pray for my enemies because I know that they never prepared for me. This going past like the 70s, from time to move like the message is heavenly. I got the fleas, itching to get out and run for a week. Telling that I see the dog and keys, chasing the master and all of my cheese. Yeah, point to the sky, my arms getting tired. He tell me to hold on and keep one high. I lay down my life, I was always in line. He only a king, ordered to fight. Only get through if you only got faith. They got no tattoos, but I read your face. Know what I'm doing, this way out of place. Don't read the news, but I hear I'm okay. Moving around, moving around, and I can't even touch you. You're the summer, you're not a love. That's all I jump, but for to tell me, let me your blood. I'll end up in the face. Bottom of bottles and chains, eating the pavement. Still in the lashes, I'm serving the lanes. My job's a pain, yeah. So something we're going to talk about a little bit later is purpose. And there's one thing I believe that we all can do, no matter what we do, is this. Here we go. Yeah. I point to the sky, they call it aspire. Breaking it down, they build it higher. Only a key builds an empire. Looking with words, you reveal it with songs you never said. All I can say, watch it up, yo. That's my body. Only the two of you make me shit up. And only the water can put out the fire. Cooper the rubber, I can't wait to tie. I look at the circumstances in this diet. Look at the places that I gotta go. I look at that name, and I like it high. MC key, cause I opened the door. Never doing the most, just doing more. Trying to kill the beats, the veil gets torn. Trying to look around, there's a beat on the floor. My name is Patrick McKee. Yeah. Brand new song. Fill me up. Look me up. Apple Music and Spotify. It's good. Yeah. I can't ever touch celebrity, but be my albums in the store and the mezzanine. Be the guide for my soul, like incredibly. When the night's looking cold, he's been there for me. Hands in the sky, fill me up. Got that heart, got that gold, got that glove, got that outfit, feeling down, feeling stuck. Yeah, I got it there now, you be needing that drug. Throwing in his name, cause that man looking tough. Grab a couple lyrics and then hold it to the job. I'm doing what I can, cause you stay doing a lot. Been growing since the top, and that boy to your ceremony. Yeah, if I'm being honest, I'm probably sitting last, but I got treasure in heaven, and man, those been my only tags. If there's a holy bag, then I hope I'm holding that. Versing for my God, man. I can't ever touch celebrity, but need my albums in the store. Yeah, sad in my soul, but that's to celebrate. God, you're good, and there's a whole new season here. If you're sending me to college, fill me up. Fill me up. I've been talking to some cameras. I've been seeing on the low, and it hasn't been like sin. Seeing with the pros in this constant advantage, and it's all for the kid. Always been the answer. A new generation, and you see that investment. A new sensation since that voter went to test. Real big state with some real wide eyes. Thank God he's giving some. Your real good mind. Fill me up when that day's looking dark. Fill me up when it's light and that day's been a war. Fill me up when the people need a corner to the court. Fill me up, fill me up, fill me up, yeah. So that's what we're going to talk about. We've been through a bit of a rough patch recently as a family. But if there's one thing I've learned is this. Yeah. God always always provide real good, that's for sure. Always gonna get what you need in the cold. Never spend a heat or a real good cold, but that love come down, think you hit the floor. Gotta always provide real good, that's for sure. Always gonna get what you need in the cold. It might not be the heat or a real good cold, but that love. I can't average in celebrity, but need my outs in the store in the mezzanine. Need that guy for my soul, like incredibly. With that nice looking coat, he's been there for me. With that cup looking cold, fill me up. Yeah, whoa, fill me up. Yeah, whoa, fill me up. Yeah, whoa, fill me up. Okay, 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 fill me up. My name is Paige McKeon. Woo! Thank you guys so much.
So, I don't know about you, but I like my own intro music, and I like it when my son does it. I have two sons. One is, like you've just met, his name's Patriot. The other one, his name is Aslan. And don't be jealous. My kids' names are cooler than yours. And I actually came up with them. Like, don't blame me, or don't even blame my wife. I mean, we've been married for 23 years, and she was like, for sure, you're like, Patriot? I'm like, yeah. You know, I why not? I want it to be representative. I want it to be strong. I want it to be unique. I want it to be something that when he stands up and he goes to camp, and they go, hey, you need a new name. They go, Patriot? Now you get to keep yours. And Aslan, when you go and you see your name, I want you to know that, yeah, you're representing something. If you're a C.S. Lewis fan, of course you know who Aslan is. Aslan is the lion, and Aslan represents Christ. So when you name something, you are giving it power. You are giving it something that it's needed. And with my sons, that's what I wanted more than anything. I wanted them to know that not only were they representing our family, but they were representing something much greater than themselves. You know what? My name is Matt. My name is Matthew Owen McKee. Yes, my parents named me with the initials of Mom. And when you turn me upside down, I am pretty amazing. It is absolutely wonderful. I've been a mama's boy my whole life. And tonight we're going to get to talk about what it means to win like heaven. You know, when you walked in tonight, you were given a name tag. And you filled out that name tag. And you put your name on there. And some of you put a name on there that you were given when you were born. And some of you were like, no, I don't mind. Robert, I'm going to go by Bob. And no, I don't like the name that my parents gave me, so I'm going to put a name on here that I think is at least respectable enough for me to sit on a plane and look to the person next to me, and when they ask me, what is your name, I'm going to say, my name is, and you're going to blurt it out. It's one of the most simple labels in the world. I will never understand this. My music minister growing up, I grew up in a First Baptist church in Richmond, Kentucky. And for some reason, his name was Richard Hammond. And he decided, yes, you guessed it. He went by Dick Hammond. Of all the music ministers in the world, standing up each and every Sunday, I couldn't understand being a teenager going, yes, Mr. Ham, I understand that you really like music. I really don't understand why you picked your first name. But when we pick our name, we want more than just our name. We don't want just that one label, because we understand that that one label doesn't explain who we are. In fact, there's a whole slew of labels that we wish we could say when we sit down on that airplane. We wish we could say, yes, I've been married for 23 years to a wonderful wife named Jessica. Yes, I have two sons, Patriots 18 and Aslan is 16. And yes, they are amazing young men. And not only that, but I'm the senior vice president of one company. I'm the CEO of another company. I could go down the list and tell you the books I've written and all the things that I've done. Because at the end of the day, we are as a culture. About labels. Have you ever noticed this? Like, we even make up text, Myers-Briggs, right? Enneagram, this, color wheel. Like, we have made up text after text after text because we want people to know that, you know, maybe, just maybe, I am a EFNPT, high I, half red, Enneagram 7, that I, if you don't know what any of this is, don't worry. Neither do I. I think when we look at our culture today, even with all the tests and all the ways that we've tried to describe ourselves, we actually have a crisis of identity. We have a crisis because there's really only one label that we wish we could put down when we walked into the room tonight. And that label was successful. The problem is we don't know how to define it. Like, if we went around the room right now and I asked you, define success, we would probably have 170 different answers. But here's what I want to do tonight. I want to look at the story of Joseph. And not Jesus' dad, the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. For us to truly understand what it means to be successful, because it tells us what success is, believe it or not. Yes, the Joseph. The Joseph in the Technicolor dream coat. Yes, the Joseph and the ornate coats, depending on what translation of the Bible that you really want to get into. Yes, Joseph, the one that it says this right here in Genesis. I skipped ahead on you, David. It says this right here in Genesis chapter 37, verse 3. Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son in his old age and he made him a robe of many colors. Here's what I want you to understand first and foremost. Joseph understood that he was loved. And not only was he loved by his father, but he was also loved by God. Now, I understand that we are not in an 8 to 9 year old Sunday school class full of boys, that this is a men's event. In fact, they even called it a men's dinner. We ate meat. I mean, we are men in here. And this may make you a little bit uncomfortable. But here's what I want you to do. You see, Joseph understood that God loved him. And I want you to understand that no matter what else that you may hear tonight, God loves you. And on the count of three, we're all going to say, God loves me. I don't know the last time that you actually said those words out loud. I don't know the last time that you even felt those words. But on the count of three, we're all going to say, God loves me. One, two, three.
God loves me.
Let that sit. Just a second. God loves me. Doesn't matter what label, that you put down tonight. It doesn't matter what labels you brought in with you. Because when we look at the story of Joseph, we see a lot of labels that come. You see, yes, he was loved, but he was also hated. He was hated by his brothers because he could interpret dreams, and those dreams meant that his brothers were going to bow down to him. So much hatred that they decided that, hey, we're going to kill him. Well, we can't kill him because maybe we love him a little bit. So we're going to sell him into slavery. So Joseph went from the ultimate being loved to being the slave. Not only was he a slave, he went on. He was wrongly accused. That ended up making him go into prison. I think we've heard some of the prison story tonight. In fact, when Nick got up here and told a story, I was like, you don't need a speaker. You already had one. Like you've already heard a testimony of a journey that has gone through up and down and many labels. But when we look at Joseph, not only was he wrongly accused and he ended up in prison, he also was then trusted. You see, he was taken and was able to interpret more and more dreams. And all of these people in prison were like, hey, look, don't worry. We're not going to forget about you. When we get out of here, we're going to do something amazing for you. We are going to forget about you. Because that's what they did. One after another after another. So he was forgotten. You may feel like in your life, yes, God loves me, but I've been forgotten. Not only was he forgotten, but then the Pharaoh had this dream, and he was the only one. He was the only one that could interpret it. He was the only one that could understand it. So that power actually led to redemption. And that redemption led to so much more of what we know as the Jewish people, the 12 tribes. You see, Joseph had a lot of different labels. But because he knew that God loved him, there was a second part to Joseph's life. Joseph goes on and it says this: the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. The Lord was with Joseph, and that is what made him successful. So here, we're going to do the exercise again. You're going to get to say, God is with me. On the count of three. One, two, three. God is with me. Notice that there are only two labels so far that will actually make us successful. One, the understanding that God loves me. And two, the understanding that God is with me. When you understand those two concepts, then you can go through life in a way that's very tough. May 29th of last year, I found myself in Seattle. I was with my two sons and I was with my wife. We were getting ready to board a cruise ship. And on that cruise ship, we were going to go to Alaska. I'd never been to Alaska. I'd always wanted to see Alaska, but all of a sudden I had this really sharp pain on my right side. Now, my mom's a nurse, and actually at the age of 10 got stuck into a surgery room where I put on scrubs and I got to see someone's appendix being taken out. And it was pretty amazing. It scared me to death, and it made sure I was never in the medical field for the rest of my life. I'm still scared of blood, needles, everything in between. And on that day, I looked at my wife and I was like, look, I think my appendix is kind of acting up. I'm just going to go to the ER real quick. And you can take the boys to the fish market. Go see them throw some fish. Go see the Starbucks. Go see all the things that are in Seattle. And I'm just going to go get it checked out, and I'll be right back. So I went to the ER. When I showed up to the ER, I told the doctor, hey, here's what's going on. Here's what I think is happening. If we could just get a CT scan real quick, it'll settle my mind so I can get on this cruise ship tomorrow and I can be with my family. Doctor said, okay, let's take some blood. Ouch. Let's see the scans. I had an MRI and I had a CT scan. And the doctor was probably 30, maybe 32 years old. And he comes back in the room and I'm there by myself. And he looked at me and he said, Mr. McKee, I'm sorry, it's not your business. In fact, your liver is about four times the size it should be and it's popped out of its rib cage. I don't know how to tell you this, sir, but you have stage 4 colon and liver cancer. And you're going to have to fight like hell. I don't know if doctors are even allowed to say that. I mean, he turned bright white and left the room. There I am, by myself, and given the news that basically I wouldn't make it to Christmas. I don't know what you believe about the Holy Spirit. I don't know where you are on your faith journey. I don't know if you think that people actually talk to God or God talks to them. But when that doctor left that room that day, that phrase, you're going to have to fight like hell, was replaced because the Holy Spirit came in and said, no, you're not going to fight like hell. You're going to win like heaven. You understand? It's not a marketing ploy. It's not like a phrase that I came up with. It's not like, hey, this is a really good idea. Let's have a battle cry for our family so that we can now go, we're not going to fight like hell. We're going to win like heaven. It was a message from God that says, if you fight like hell, you're going to lose. But if you trust me, if you believe that I love you and that I am with you, no matter what, you're going to win like heaven. So the doctor comes back in and I go, okay, what's my options? He's like, well, you can get on a plane right now. You can go back to Atlanta. You'll meet with an oncologist in about 7 days and they'll come up with a plan to see if they can help you. I was like, 7 days. The cruise is 7 days. Why should I get on a plane? I mean, I'm not going to die of cancer. I'm going to live with cancer as long as possible. So you better believe that I got my family, both my boys and my wife, and we got on a cruise. Now, was I in pain? A ton. And they gave me a lot of pain medicine. But I will tell you this, on that cruise, I got second in the ping pong tournament. I won both poker tournaments. I didn't let it stop. Why? Because I was going to win like heaven. We can discuss later, Tom, the senior pastor here, if playing poker is winning like heaven, but we'll have that discussion later. There. As soon as the cruise was over. And why? Why would I go on the cruise? Because I knew I had 7 days that my family was trapped and that we were going to have some really hard conversations. I knew that we were going to have to come together because I didn't know if the faith that I had when I was 11 years old and I got baptized was going to be good enough. I didn't know when I recommitted my life when I was 16 at First Baptist if that was going to be good enough because I ran from God when I was 17, 18, and 19 years old. I didn't know that when God changed my life when I was in college, And I understood what forgiveness truly was. And I understood what mercy was. And I understood that Christ died for me. I didn't know if that was going to be good enough. Because when you're told at age 44, that you don't have long, it rocks you to your core. You want to talk about doubt? You want to talk about fear? I mean, you have to look it right in the eye and say, God, yes, I believe you love me. And yes, God, I believe you are with me. So we get back to Atlanta. We take the first flight back. They don't even take me home. They take me directly to the hospital. And I spend the next four nights in the hospital. I almost didn't make it. The reason why everything was set up and ready to go, my mom was a nurse for 45 years. She understood what doctors needed to be in the room and what doctors needed to do what. In fact, she even had the CEO of the hospital come to my room and say, whatever you need, we're going to make sure of that. So maybe it's good that not only God was with me, but that my mama was with me as well. From there, I'll never forget the doctor looking at me and says, it's time to make your list. It's time for you to make your bucket list. And I don't know if you've ever sat down and actually made the list. A lot of times you go from, okay, what do I want to do? And where do I want to go? Well, I've been to 28 different countries already. I've done mission trips in 4 different continents. I got to spend 3 months in Russia because of worked for Billy Graham. I've done chapels for the Dallas Cowboys. I've sang with the Atlanta African American Choir in front of 6,000 people. I've raised 2 amazing boys. And when I looked at my list, there was no place I could go. And there was nothing that I really wanted to do. In fact, when Joseph has this list that is put in front of him, and Joseph has then said, hey, look, here's all the things that you're going to have to do over the next 7 years, because in 7 years, there's going to be a famine. And Joseph actually does this. Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber, and he wept there. You see, when Joseph was asked, look, make your list, his list didn't become a want or a where. His list became a who. When a doctor looks you in the eye and says, you've only got a little time, your list becomes a who. Doesn't matter if I've ever been to Montana or not. Doesn't matter if I've ever bowled a 300 in bowling, even though you are looking at a 2 scholarship athlete in soccer and bowling, which is hilarious to me that they give out scholarships for bowling at a small Baptist school in Kentucky. It wasn't about what. You see, I don't want you just to have a list. I want you to live a list. A list that God has given you, that when you look back on your life, you can't believe all the things that God has done through you. It's not like I said when I was 20 years old, yeah, I'd like to be someone who can say I've started more than 12 companies and I've helped over 100. I've raised over $200 million for different companies. And I've done some pretty amazing things, not because of me, but because I understood that God loved me and God is with me. You see, I want you to live a list of who. Not a list of what, a list of where. And then after you get done making your list, let's move on with Joseph. Joseph then says, "And God sent me before you to preserve you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors." Because once you get past the labels, and once you get past the list, all of a sudden you start worrying about your legacy. And that's what Joseph is doing here. Joseph is saying, okay, what are the things, the survivors, what do I want to be known for moving forward? And I want you to think about legacy in a totally different way tonight as you leave. And I hope that this gives you more hope than when you walked into this room. Because you see, when we pick up the story of Joseph again, after we get done with Genesis and them taking his bones with them to go throughout their journeys, we find him actually in Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews, we find him with Abraham and Moses and Rahab and David and all of these greats of the Bible. But we understand this. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. That yes, even the greats of the Bible, Moses standing and looking at the promised land and never being able to go in. Abraham being promised more descendants than you can ever imagine, and him not being able to see all of them. Joseph's bones being taken. David not being able to see everything that had been promised. See, unfortunately, when we think about our legacy, we think about a starting point and a stopping point. You see, we see it kind of like this. We see, okay, I was born, and then I die, and then eternity happens. But the Bible actually gives us a different framework than that. The Bible actually says in Hebrews chapter 12, it says this right here. It says that we are, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It says that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, I have to imagine that when Paul is writing this to the Hebrews, that he was hoping to be in that great cloud of witnesses. In fact, Peter, I believe, would go on to be in that great cloud. I believe that Jesus' brother is in that great cloud of witnesses. I believe that my grandmother is in that great cloud of witnesses. You see, your legacy isn't a stop and start. It is a circle of a great cloud of witnesses that continue to this day to influence, through the Holy Spirit, your life for eternity. It is one that does not end. It is one that keeps going and going. For you have the opportunity to be a part of the great cloud of witnesses. You ever thought of it that way? Have you ever thought that when I come face to face and I have to come to grips with what it means for eternity, that you could become part of the great cloud of witnesses? And how do you do that? Well, it goes on in Hebrews chapter 12, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, I don't know how you have joy knowing the pain that he knew that he was about to go through. I don't know how you have joy knowing that you're about to die on a cross. I don't know how you have joy knowing that you're going to have to defeat death. But Jesus did. And he had joy because he was looking at you and you and you. And he wanted you to know that God loves you and that God is with you and that death has been defeated, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He too, of course, is in the great cloud of witnesses. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. If you don't know that Jesus, I want you to know that Jesus. The Jesus that truly did give up his life for you so that you didn't have to die and lose the battle in hell. But instead, you get to win like heaven. You see, here's what it means to win like heaven. Means that you've thrown off all those labels, the labels that maybe you didn't even deserve, or maybe even the labels that you put on yourself, like addict, or maybe one when you were seven when you were abused, or maybe one that you're really shameful of, or one that you've been called mentally ill, or one that you've been called hateful. Maybe you've gone through a bankruptcy. Maybe you've gone through a divorce. I don't know what label that you have that you need to understand that God still loves you and that God is still with you no matter what. But what it means to win like heaven is to say, I only need two labels. God loves me. God is with me. And when I make my list and I decide that this life is worth it, it's going to be about a who. Not a what and a where. And when I think about my legacy, it doesn't start and stop. It continues. Because we get to win like heaven. I'm going to ask you to do one more really uncomfortable thing tonight. I'm going to ask you to stand up, and I'm going to ask you to pick another guy, and I'm going to ask you to put your hand on their shoulder. And we're going to take 2 minutes. And you're going to pray for them. And you're going to pray for them out loud. And you're going to pray that they understand that God loves them and that God is with them. So if you would, get uncomfortable, stand up, pick a guy, put your arm, put your hand around him. And we're going to say 2 minutes.
Oh, yeah.
That's what I kind of understand. Okay, I can tell some of you didn't do your devotions this morning. That's why you're still praying. That's okay. If you want, you can go ahead, have a seat. There's one final thing. There's one final challenge I kind of want to give you. I was going back and forth on whether or not I even should. You know, in Hebrews 12, it says, let us throw off the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. One of the saddest stats I think we have as a culture is about men. And it's that more than 51% of men in the United States have a problem with online pornography. And it is one of the number one things that are holding us back, I believe, as a church. So either we didn't invite all the Baptists and all the Catholics and the 50% of men that were struggling with this, we just didn't invite them in the room. Or there's a bunch of men in this room that need to find an accountability partner. You need to find a counselor. In fact, here at RUMC, they have a counseling center that can help. Until we've truly faced this problem, like head on, I believe we're going to lose because we're fighting like hell. So if that's one of you, I need you to go get help. I had to go ahead and get help. It's okay. Even if it's peer-to-peer, even if it's something that you're really uncomfortable with, I need you to do it for your kids. I need you to do it for your family. It may have already wrecked one marriage. I don't know. But we have to fix this problem. Because we need to stop fighting like hell. And I believe it's just one more piece of how we can win like hell. So I want to pray over you, and then we'll finish up with whatever is next. So please bow your heads. Father God, you're good. That's hard to say sometimes. In fact, it's hard to say right now. But God, we thank you. We thank you that you do love us. And we thank you that you are with us. And that no matter what we face, no matter what journey we're on, no matter what we encounter, God, we say that you are God and we are not. God, I pray over these men that came tonight. God, I hope that they do leave with more hope. But God, I pray that they leave with more repentance as well. God, you are wanting to do an amazing thing here. Not only in this community, but God, throughout the world. And don't let us stand in your way. God, if you have to, let the rocks cry out. God, we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given us your words. And you've given us examples, and you've even told us what success is. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being with us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
And that's what it's like when we're a family of faith. Tonight, there are many, many families of blood that are here. Fathers with their sons, fathers with their grandsons. I'm so glad you got to see an authentic journey, not from one man, but from two. Tomorrow, tell somebody about the journey that you went on tonight. There will be someone who will come across your path tomorrow who needs to hear that you had more than a great week, that you were fed in a way that includes the living water, and that it touched some thirst that maybe you weren't in touch with before. Matt, Nick, I've known Matt for 2 intense years. Nick, I just got to meet. Meet somebody else here tonight. Ask them what's next on their journey. We are so blessed to live in a country where there is no fear when we leave this place that there's somebody waiting outside that door to ask us strange questions. But I guarantee you there's somebody waiting tomorrow that needs to know that tonight you did something other than have a great meal. And so I challenge you to pick that accountability partner and let them know how your journey changed. We look forward to more men's events in the future. We have a breakfast the first Thursday of next month. I am so elated to see God, His Son holding hands with the men that are here tonight, and His Spirit moving through the room in ways that makes us uncomfortable. It's okay. It's okay not to be comfortable. And so tonight, I give thanks for that. We'll see you soon.